Because what we're going to talk about today is discernment. And that might not be a word that you use much, but to be honest, I think it's something that is at the heart of the book of Proverbs that is written to young men and women your age right now, and it's a critical skill that you're going to need. And what you did with those sheets there is really you were trying to look at them until you saw something that was really there, but you couldn't see it. You know, if you just looked at it, you would have thrown it away as a weird picture that someone painted, modern art maybe. But if you knew there was something there, and especially if I challenge you, after you've now seen what's supposed to be there, be interesting, you'll find it probably even faster, okay? In life, there's a lot going on around you, and it's just like that picture. It looks kind of, mosaic. It looks like it has things going on, but you don't see much there, but there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in your life that you're not aware of because you're not discerning yet, even about your own self. About the things going on around you, the people you let in your life, the decisions you make, the plans you have, the attitudes you have. There are things going on that look like that picture, and you need discernment to actually weigh through it. And that's why God even says that the Bible has an incredible power to even discern between the thoughts and intents of your heart, because you and I can't. And I'm really hoping that in this time that I'll at least raise the bar so that you'll see what it is we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks, and that it'll help you in that process, okay? The first thing I would show you is this. I don't usually wear glasses much. I got these at Costco or whatever. They're just magnifying glasses. Because when I used to have great eyesight. Now, if I put something here to actually read, like you guys do, it's blurry. So when I put these on, I don't have to struggle. Huh? Do I look good with glasses? I don't know if I do. Anyway, thank you. But you know what? I can see my hand a whole lot clearer now than I can before. It gets blurry here. So if you want to think of something, what I'm talking about for these next couple of weeks is you need glasses. You need some way to see something that's there. Some of you do need glasses. But you need an ability to see. And if you don't see, the trouble is if you can picture in your mind everyone in this room being blinded, and we end, and I say, hey, have a good week. And you all try to find the door, find the car, forget the car, can't drive the car, start wandering, try to find home, okay? Life gets really complicated and hard, and that is what happens when you live without discernment. Okay, on your tables, I did put a sheet of paper. For those of you who like to, focus, you can fill in the blanks. For those of you who like to draw, and I'll give you a sheet to draw on, all right? So either way, whatever helps you focus is cool. But I've got a lot to cover today, and I need you to really kind of focus in with me, all right? All right, there's four parts of what I'm going to talk about. The first one is the importance of having discernment, okay? The importance of having discernment. The first thing is seeing is crucial. Seeing is crucial. Do you remember that commercial where the guy goes, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? It keeps going further out. You would have laughed last night. We did really low tech last night to watch the football games. They squeaked by. But what we had was we had this antenna and 150-foot cable, and John was out there. And I'm like, try it on the rock. So literally we had a cable going all the way back in here. And he's like, and we had this thing on this little board that said how strong the signal was. And it's like, so I was calling out, 5, 10. We still can't see any picture. At about 20, you start seeing fuzz. So we finally got up to about 49. And it was like, it was there. We could see it. So, but the same way is true, can you see it now is what I want you to have in your head. Can you really see what's going on? What is discernment, okay? The word dis, okay, was used in my time, if you diss somebody, okay? But discernment means apart, okay? If you want to understand the word. Dis means apart, cern means to perceive, so but ultimately means to perceive differences. To look at that picture, that page that you had, and to pull it apart, basically, to perceive something else there. And that's what you're trying to do. Do you see the difference? Can you see the 3D breakout of what's happening around you, is what's going on? What discernment looks like? Proverbs 22 says, a prudent man, or it could be a discerning man, sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive, meaning someone who's not discerning, unaware, unable to see what's going on around them, go on and are punished for it. In other words, are suffer for it, okay? You know, if you see danger ahead, and I know sometimes when weather's bad and you can see in the distance, you know, all the lights, you're like, I don't think they're going to be moving through that side, and you take another route. Okay, that's wise and perceptive. Otherwise, you drive up there and you stay in line for an hour like everyone else, and then you keep going. But a discerning person will see, okay, and they'll change their course. But Proverbs 2 says, to deliver you from the way of evil, this is what the book of Proverbs is trying to give you wisdom is, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You as a believer can still walk in the ways of darkness, okay? And what that means is you are a child of light. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He wanted you to have light. Light lets you see around you, okay? Light lets you discern. But if you disobey God and you break fellowship, okay, you are not abiding in Christ, you go into what God calls darkness, okay? Which means even as a Christian, you are unaware of what's going on. You are really, in one sense, no better off than unbelievers, except for the fact you have the Holy Spirit trying to work in your life along with your conscience. But you're blind at that moment to see what's going on. And so you need to see that there are two ways. But we are children of light. We're told to, you know, walk as children of light. That God's word is a light to our path. He has made us to see. Discernment is what keeps us being able to see clearly around us. Okay, the second thing is you can be deceived. You can be deceived. And here's the danger with that. If you are deceived, do you know it? Question, answer? No, or you wouldn't be deceived. If you knew you were deceived, like, you know, oh, that's new. You know, you get a gift, and it's like, it looks old, Grandma. The box looks older. No, it's brand new. It smells old. I perceive that this is re-gifting, Grandma. You did not buy me a gift for Christmas, okay? All right, so, but you and I, and here's the really hard thing. Every one of us in this room are deceived. Every one of us. We just don't know where. I enjoy watching American Idol, especially the first couple weeks, and it blows me away how many people get up there, and you obviously, you know, a second can go, they're bad. But they are convinced, they are great, and then they break down when someone tells them, no, like, you know, and they go on attack mode, and you're like, no one loved you enough to go, that's probably not your main gifting. In the bathroom, maybe, by yourself, it sounds really good, but it doesn't work outside, okay? That's the problem, is if we deceive ourselves, okay, we have problems, all right? This is what I want you to do. There are six places in the Bible where it talks about deceiving. There's more, but these are the ones I picked out, all right? But this is what I want to do, okay? The two tables on the end over there, I want you as tables to take Genesis 3:13. It's talking about Eve being deceived, and I want to have you answer the question, how did she get deceived, okay? Genesis 3:13, okay? Then you two tables right here, all right? You've got Genesis 29:25, talking about Jacob. The question is, how did he get deceived, all right? Then this table and this table, you've got 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Okay, you two tables right there. And it's talking about the fact that don't be deceived, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Okay, what does it mean? There's a deception there. What is it? All right, and then up to these two tables. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. These two tables right here. All right, that's talking about don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. How does it do that is the question. And you've only got like 3 minutes, so this isn't a long discussion. This is a go to it. All right, and then 1, 2, 3, you three tables have Galatians 6, 7, and 8. 1, 2, 3, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Okay, what does that mean? And then 1, 2, 3 has Mark 4, 18 and 19. Mark 4, 18 and 19, the deceitfulness of riches. How does it deceive us, all right? Okay, dive in. You've got about 3 minutes. It's a short verse. Read it. The question is how? How is the deception made? Okay, go ahead and stop where you're at. Let me turn back around. I want to kind of pick up from there, okay? I gave you those verses to start you in the process of engaging, okay? I'm going to touch base real quickly. For Eve, okay, let me have you back. When Eve was deceived, okay, Satan gave her a real simple lie. Did God really say? She's like, And he said, you know, the fruit really looks good. It could help you. And ultimately, you know, God's trying to hold back on you, trying to be like God. She heard those lies. Deception usually always involves a lie that we buy into, okay? Jacob, why did you deceive me? Can you imagine the deception there was it was at night, switching, you know, Rachel, Leah for Rachel. That would have been a crazy morning. You know, like, who are you? Why are you here? Wow. And his question to his father-in-law, why did you deceive me? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a little harder. Okay. And what he's pointing out to them is, you know, in the body of Christ, there are believers who are not living a life that looks like the life that Christ described and demands of us. And so, you know, Paul said two different places. He said, examine your own life to see if you're in the faith. Don't assume that, oh, I've done it. You know, I did it at a Gap. I raised my hand. I checked the paper. The real deal is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you invite him personally in? If you didn't do that, and a lot of people say, I'll add God to my life if that means I can go to heaven, that's real easy. But when you become a believer, it's really saying, God, I want you. I am a sinner. I know I have done things wrong, and I need what you did. I can't make it, and I'm trusting only on what you did. And God says his promise, at that point, he comes in. But there are a lot of people who keep God at arm's length and go, I don't really want you messing with my life, but I'll throw you onto my, you know, Facebook page. I'm now a God person, okay? That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go to heaven. And that's why he challenged them to say, don't be deceived. You cannot, you know, live like hell and not have changed, you know, not have God come in and go to heaven. The fact that you live that way isn't the determiner, because it's never how good you are. It's who's going to pay for it. But the way we live starts showing what's gone on in the inside. Okay, it's not a determiner anymore, because based on the way we live, we would none of us make it. But as a believer, you start discerning, and you should discern in your own life. Is there fruit in my life that shows something's going on? Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You will learn in the series from Andy Stanley, there's three kinds of people. The first is the naive. And he defines the naive as anyone basically under the age of 19. Because you're naive means unexperienced, not having enough data which to make a determination. And this is one of the characteristics of a naive person, is they will always say, you just don't understand. But they don't have the ability to understand, but they think they do. And the reality is, you will become like your friends. And that can go two ways. You know, if you pick really good friends, you know, in the sense of that they challenge you with their life, not that they're good, you know, they're squeaky clean. They're living on purpose. They're living for direction. They're living by standards that matter. Sometimes that will challenge you to live up. It'll pull you, okay? But what normally happens is your friends pick you. I don't know if you ever realized that. But a lot of times the people who hang around you are like, I like them. They're not, you know, they accept me. And a lot of times you then are their friend, but you didn't necessarily pick them. They felt comfortable to you. And you will start becoming like them. So his challenge is, don't be deceived. You know, bad company will corrupt good morals. It'll change the way you live and the way, you know, so be discerning, okay? Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. You will reap what you sow. In other words, don't think you're going to sow corn in your field and somehow tomatoes are coming up. But if you sow to the flesh, God says, just know that out of the flesh comes a lot of garbage. But if you sow to the Spirit, and that's what, you know, when we talk about really pursuing God, that's when you start sowing to the Spirit, when you start saying yes, when the voice inside you says, don't do that, and you go, you know what, I won't. When the voice says, this is really where you need to go, you go, okay, I'll go there. Both of those are not comfortable. But as you start yielding, God says, there is fruit that will come. But don't be deceived. You can't live like the world does and think you're going to change and become like God wants you to be. And lastly, deceitfulness of riches is really the curse of our area. The riches deceive us because they make us think that we've got something. And riches in themselves, they don't give us a hug. They don't cry with us. They just give us the appearance that we can have things that will make us happy. And if you lived here long enough and if you have enough things, you know things are great. But, you know, by now, we're not even through January, and some of you are already bored with your Christmas stuff, right? You've already worn it twice, and it's like, somebody else has it, and what's the point, you know? So it's not all that. Guys are just glad to have something to wear, okay? The truth is, all of us are deceived, but you just don't necessarily know where it is. The next is discernment's a daily thing in every area of our life. I want you to look at Hebrews 5:14. I'll bring it up here. This is a very key verse. This is really the key verse for our whole series. And I want you to notice this. But it says, but solid food is for the mature, okay, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern between what? Good and evil. Because in all your discerning, at some level, you have to make a lot of choices. You know, do I take these courses? A lot of you guys are on a heavy track with AP. Do I play 3 sports? And you're like, that's not good and evil. Like, if I play another sport, it's not evil, right? Well, you know what it is? In discernment, let's take that example. You play 3 sports, and you basically need to say, God, is this what you're calling me to do? Some of you are gifted, you know, athletically, and that's part A. You know, do you have the gifting, or are you just kidding yourself, and you're not really good at anything, and you're playing a lot? On a lot of teams, but not playing a lot. Or has God called you to actually use your time that way? And I don't think we take that very seriously. We pack out our schedules, all of us. Discernment says, why am I doing these things? Why? Is it because it makes me feel better about myself? Am I building a resume? Why am I building a resume? Because at some level, are we going to trust God to get you where you need to go? Or do you have to help him out by signing up for every club, doing 3 sports, taking all AP? And that's where the good and evil comes in. And that's where discernment goes down a couple levels. And a lot of us don't think that way. We're just like, I'm bored. Okay, what can I play this season? All right, I'll try that. But God says you need time to actually go deep with him. And Satan's desire is, if I can make you so busy, you can't ever really interact with God or other people on a deeper level, that's cool. Because you'll be shallow running into life. Okay, and life will smack you down. All right, so solid food, meaning things that aren't simple, okay, meat issues. You know, what does it mean to be in Christ is a meatier issue, okay? Mature, those who are growing, handling harder things. Practice, something that you must do daily. In other words, discernment's not going to just, oh, I got it. You're going to have to really start working on it. Having their senses trained, notice, this is both your physical senses, you know, hearing and seeing are one level, but there's also spiritual senses, that you're spiritually sensitive, because I can tell you there are a lot of things that are really, really hard, and there's not a really clear right or wrong. My grandmother had a stroke out in Arizona 20 years ago. I love my grandma. We flew out there, and in a stroke, the real question is, have they really lost mental function? And my thought was, let's try to find out. You know, because there are certain things we can do, like hold up something and say, if you can read this, squeeze my hand, right? You know, I mean, there's certain things, even though she couldn't verbally communicate. The medical community there said, no, she's gone. Can't see anything. Nothing going on. Interestingly enough, I spent a couple hours with her. And I poured out my heart to her because I didn't know exactly where she was with God. And as I shared it, I just said, Grandma, I want to know you're going to be there with me. Because you've been a godly woman your whole life. You've gone to church and everything. And you can do that and still never have taken what God has for you. And I said, I just want to know. It must have just been a weird act of coincidence that moment a tear came down her face. She didn't do it any other time during those 3 hours. It told me, I think, from the Lord, I'm going to be there. That was the only way she could communicate, and it was not really aggressive. But here's the question. They basically then removed all her feeding because they're like, well, she, you know, we're not going to do anything heroic. You know, like feeding her would be heroic. And she starved to death. Is that good or bad? That is not an easy answer. It is not black and white. And that's what discerning people have to figure out is like, is that a good thing or is that a wrong thing? And that is not for the simple. That I don't. And saying that way, I came to my own conclusion. But it wasn't black and white. That, you know, I understood. You know, you don't just keep someone hooked up to a machine for 20 years thinking you're doing good. You know, in reality, you know, in the old days, you know, without all the equipment, you know, they would die when there wasn't ability to interact with that. But now we do. So what do you do with that? Well, you need discernment. But it takes a lot of practice, and your discerning is ultimately for what is good versus what is evil. Okay, key factors of discernment are, these are the things that will give you the ability to gain and use discernment, okay? There are four things. First one, I'm going to buzz through these, okay? A heart that is seeking after what is good, okay? If you don't have a heart that's seeking what's good, it is really a futile thing to try to discern, because you've already... You're not going to see evil as a negative if that's ultimately what your heart wants. And where I get this is Luke 8, where it says, but the seed in the good soil are those who are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Okay? In other words, if you come to that point where you're like, God, I want what's good, and I'm being honest with me, and I'm being honest with you, God, I'm not... deceived and honesty go, as opposites. If I'm brutally honest with myself, then I try as hard as I can not to be deceived. But a heart, and we all struggle with this, because there's part of us, our flesh, that does not want to do what's right. But there is part of us that does, and that's the battle. But at some point, we come to a conclusion to go, but I think I want this. And as we pursue that, if you have a good heart, if you're like, God, I do want what you want, then you're at the beginning point to be able to see and separate it out. If you've already in your mind said, you know what, all my friends are doing it, it looks like a blast, I'm going to have my fun, and God will, I'm sure, forgive me, and it's all cool. You will not discern. You just put yourself out of the game, okay? Do you get that? So you need to, have that talk with yourself and go, do I want what's good, or am I really... am I really just faking myself out to go through the motions, but I know what I really want? You got to battle that out. Secondly, living a life where Jesus is Lord, okay? At the core issue of discernment is lordship, because someone has to make the call. If you're the person who's going to make the call, it's going to be really hard, okay? Because we are weak. And there, again, our flesh does not want what's good. So, but that is why Jesus' challenge was clear in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you, in songs, and you would say, yeah, Jesus is not just, a nice guy. He is my Lord, okay? And don't do what I say. At some point, we have to deal with the issue of, if he is Lord, a king, if a police officer says, step out of the car, you can't make me. You're not going to shoot me. Brings out the taser. I'll tase you out of that car, Okay? You will get out of the car because you recognize he has lordship, authority to take that driving privilege away. And that means something to you. Does God's lordship mean that to you and me? Number three is, or C is, having a conviction that the Word of God is the standard you will use, okay? That the Word of God is the standard, okay? And it's a conviction that you need. Many look to their own mind, to their friends, to what the world's saying, to really figure out what's good or not. And here's my thought to you. There's three types of people as they approach the Word of God. There are those who say, I'm open or closed. It could be or not. That's where a lot of people in the world are. They're like, the Bible, yeah, it could be something. Or secondly, a lot of Christians would say, yeah, I really think it's the Word of God, and I am trying to follow it. There is a third category that says, I am convinced the Bible is the Word of God, and I will obey it over as a conviction. If it says it, I will do it. And what that looks like is what any military man is trained to do when they tear him down, and they basically, in boot camp, help them realize in the heat of battle, and they say, charge that hill, you don't go, it does not look like it's safe. Whoever back there thinks that's a good idea, I'm here to say, let's talk, okay? Doesn't work well in an army, those guys all go, and you're like, stinks to be you guys, I'll cover you from back here. Doesn't work that way. You have to be trained to go, if he said it, I'm going to do it. Same way with God. It's not mindless in that I just do weird Christian things, but it's like when he says, obey your parents, it's not a confusing question or statement. It's, I'll do it when it's hard. When it's easy, when they're wrong, when they're right, I'll do it. You said to do it, and I'm going to do it, okay? So having conviction that the Word of God is the Word of God, and you're going to do it. And then actively bringing the Word of God into every area of your life, okay? Actively bringing the Word of God into every area of your life. Hebrews 5 uses the word to train, meaning it's active. I'm constantly trying to build this habit where I filter everything through the Word of God to try to help that help me see what's going on in there. And that's where we're going to apply it in the next upcoming weeks. We're going to apply it to things like technology. Can you use the Word of God to discern what is good or possibly not good about technology today, or friends, or media? Then the last two things, discerning your location. I love my phone for a lot of things, but one of the greatest things I like about it is it has its own GPS. So at any point in time, I was on a hike once, and I pulled it up, and I'm, oh, that's where I am. That's cool. I'm not that far off from where I'm trying to actually hike to. There's no road here, but I can see, you know, out in Leesburg, Ball's Bluff was not that far away. Yeah, with Christy and Bethany. It took forever. So we were like, where are we? We're lost. But you know what's cool about GPS? It always tells you where you are. And here's my throw out to you, okay, as we approach discernment. Do you know where you are? Okay, I'm going to really quickly pull it up. Matthew 7. There's two things. There's two different paths you could be on. One is what the Bible talks about is the narrow way, and one is called the wide way. Okay, this is my attempt to draw. I'm sorry. You guys can't all see it over there. But it's narrow and wide. All right. Okay. The verse says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. This is the truth what God says. So here's the question. In this whole room, there's only two paths that you could be on. Some of you are on this path, and some of you are on this path. And my throw out to you is, do you know which one you're on? The narrow path is narrow because God has defined right and wrong in it. He's defined this path. This path is anything goes. It's what the world says. You know, like, you, it's good for you, it's not good for me, that's fine. It's wide. Everybody can hang out here. But God says, no, following me, I have said what's right and wrong. So are you here or here? Now, this is what's interesting. Next verse. Okay, this is how you... This is now, as let's say you're on the narrow path as a believer. This is something that you need to understand with the Word of God, who is the light to show you where you're at. It says this, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. Teaching is what God is telling you in the Word of God, how to follow this path. It's all the things that He wants you to know, all the commands He wants you to know. But all of us, at times, go off that path. We go down to the wide way. We're like, I want to do it. My flesh tells me. I wonder what my friends are doing. And we're down here. The Word of God, if you've taken it in to some degree, it will reprove you. It will rebuke you. It will go, you're out of bounds. You're not doing well. Not to condemn you, but to say, GPS, where are you? You're not where you think you are. Many of us think we're still here, but we're living down here. We are deceived. You could be here in this room thinking, I'm doing great. The Word of God, you know, as it helps separate the thoughts and intents of your heart, it might go, no, you're really here, and it will reprove you. Then it says the Word of God does something else that's really cool. It helps you get back on track. It corrects you. It says, how do you get from here to here? Because there's a lot of lies that will keep you here, okay? But God says, no, I can get you back here. And then God says, then when you're here, you have gone through something here. He says, now you need to know, how do you persevere? How do I stay on this path? I don't want to keep doing this. This is crazy. And God says, I will teach you how to persevere. I'll give you instruction in righteousness. And so again, you're either on one of these two roads, big picture, or as a believer, you know, should be on the narrow way. Where are you? Because here's the reason why I bring in a discernment. If you're here, you have a chance to discern because you're close enough to God to see it. If you're here, you're not going to see it. If you're here, you're not going to see it. Where are you? Do you know where you are? Lastly, discerning your condition. And here's my final challenge, and we're just about out of time. And I want you to really soak this in. You're going to have to follow up on this to really get it all. But here's the deal. I asked you, where are you? Because it affects your ability to discern. The second question is, how are you? A spiritual, physical, okay? And here's what I see as the curse of our age. We have a lot of believers myself included at times, where the worldliness of all that's around us just sucks us in. I have to tell you, our Christian life right here is probably radically different. I know it's radically different than those who have come to know Christ, and there are many in China who have. And they don't have our stuff. And they don't have our schedule. Many of them are working really, really hard to survive, but their faith is more alive in many ways than ours. Their discernment is a lot clearer. There's not all the extra noise going on around them. They're not perfect. It's just they have a more extreme. And that would be true of anywhere in the world where they don't have all the junk around our life like we do. We have it harder. And if you're not aware of that, you're deceived. And there's some really big cost because it's taken hold of us, and to disengage some of that is painful. But if you're going to be discerning, you're going to have to kind of step back and make sure that there aren't things that are pulling you down that you can't even discern. Many think that they're walking with God because they believe in, by going to church, believing in God, doing God's stuff, they're doing well. But there's a challenging passage in Matthew that talks about, actually a statement in Isaiah where it says, and I have the words, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you're singing a song on Sunday morning and it says something, you're like, ooh, that's not me. It's not where I am. It's easy to be like that. It's easy to say it. It's harder to do it. And I'm going to go on to a verse here. I'm just going to walk through here real briefly. I want you, as we're talking about this, listen to it in this regard. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this." Okay? Right here in that statement, Jesus is identifying himself this way. He's basically saying, I'm going to tell you something, and this is the basis on which you should believe it. I'm the Amen, which means I know, you know, when I say it, it's so let it be. I'm faithful and true witness. I'm not lying. I was there from the beginning. I'm going to tell you this. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. Here's the deal. He again brings up that our deeds are what are going to tell us about our condition. If you looked at your life right now, instead of all the exterior, when you look at the things, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you dress, the way you treat people, the way you obey what you know, your deeds, do they add up to you being strong in health spiritually or really weak? There was a bumper sticker or a little poster back in my day when I became a Christian in high school. It said, would there be enough evidence to, you know, if you were dragged into court, basically, would there be enough evidence to convict you on the count of being a believer? It said a lot better than that, but that was the bottom line. Would there be enough evidence that people would go, yeah, he's really a Christian, or would they struggle to find enough evidence? But he says, I know your deeds. God knows exactly where we are. He's not deceived. He understands us. And then he goes on and he says, because you say, now this is what I want you to catch. Because you say, this is us saying about ourselves. This is how we think we're doing. This is our estimation of ourselves. I am rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And you don't know that actually, this is his evaluation. He says, this is your doctor speaking. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Okay, you might say that sounds very insulting. God, what's the deal with that? Okay. He's trying to point out something here that's really important. When I say that I'm rich, I look at my money, my stuff, my position, thinking that they're going to give me a quality of life, and they can't. So if that's why you're so strong, it's not good. I've become wealthy. I've made myself is an illusion. All our blessings are given to us by God, and they can be quickly taken back by God, and the humble man knows that and can enjoy it. And then the last statement is, I have need of nothing. Has anyone ever asked you, how can I pray for you? I know sometimes I've asked people and they said, oh, I'm good, totally good. I'm like, really? And not because like, well, I know you're just terrible and have so many bad things. It's just like, you know, if you were to ask me that, it's like, well, what level do you want to know? We are all in desperate need of prayer. It's not just for the big things. It's not for our grandma's big toe. You know, there are some serious things going on every one of our lives that we absolutely need prayer for. But we really think, I'm good. But we're not. And then he goes on, he says, I advise from you. Well, actually, go back one. He says wretched because that's a condition that we're in, but we can't see it. Miserable because the things we have really are not giving us joy. They end up owning us. Poor in that I really don't have anything. The things that really last are the things that God gives us, the depth of relationship, you know, and you'll see it when he talks about what to give us. But the last two are blind, and that's what I want you to see, that we have to ask God to be able to be seeing, and naked. What he's trying to say there is, when you live like the world does, you basically are prostrating yourself and saying, okay, I'll live your way, and it says it's to your shame. And in that regard, he says, you are naked before the world, and you have nothing. God says, I clothe you. Okay, go on. But I advise you to buy for me gold. Okay, what is gold? The Bible says two things are gold. One is faith that is tried by the things that go on in your life. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8, your faith refined by fire. And secondly, your works that are built and on good motives. And he says, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. God's saying, I want to give you things that are real. I want to take away the shame that the world tricks you, and when they see you then, they're like, you're nothing, you're just nothing but a hypocrite. You say you have something, but you really have nothing. And lastly, he says, I want to give you eye salve so you can see again. I want you to see. And then ending here, this is something I want you to realize next. Those whom I love, I reprove. I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. And this is what he's saying. I love you enough to let you, as a Christian kid, be caught. I think Christian kids get caught early on most of the time. And it's because God lovingly says, is that what you want? He keeps saying, you know, because he will let us go into what we want. But ultimately what he's saying here is, I want you to repent. I want you to say, God, you are right. I am wrong. I will turn around. And this is his whole goal. His whole goal is not so that you'll be some perfect little person, but check this. This is the most perfect picture, and you've heard it before, but it's talking about you, not someone who's going to become a believer. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is at the door of your heart going, you know what? I want you. I want to be with you. I want fellowship with you. I want to hang out with you in the most intimate way in the culture of that time. If you like someone, you invite them over for a meal. If you know anyone from the Middle East, the most gracious thing you could ever do is say, would you come to my house for dinner? And they will perceive you saying, I want to be your friend. And God's saying, I don't want you just to obey me blindly. He says, I want you. I died so you and I could actually have this relationship to where we could have dinner together so we can talk about what you're doing and how you're going because you matter. And I really want that kind of relationship. If that's what you want and you've never had it with God, I would encourage you to really consider that Christ died for you and to take it. But if you know Christ and you have taken it, how long has it been since you've been at that table with Christ? Let's pray. Father, I just stand before you now with all of my friends here and say, God, help us to see, help us to feel, help us to live the way you designed. God, I pray by your Spirit you would reprove, rebuke. And Lord, let us respond. Let us not resist or fight anymore, but Lord, let us repent, agree with you, and change our direction. Thank you, God, that you allow us to change. You've asked us to be zealous, to go wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, to pursue you with abandon, to open your word and let it shine light in our life, that we might shine light to know where we're going and what we're doing. And God, I do pray, if there's anyone here today who has never received you as Savior, God, that they would know in the quietness of their heart right now, they can cry out to you, and you will hear them, and you will forgive them, and you will come in and begin a life in them. God, I just ask for your grace to do this. I thank you for the many things you have done. And Lord, I pray that you give us sight as we go into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.